let's say you're really into adventurous hiking, not just casual hiking now, okay? This is serious hiking, something with some challenge to it. And of course, the best type of that kind of hiking would be in some gorgeous setting and out in the woods, out in nature with no man-made structures to mess it up. Well, let's say you and some of your friends decide one summer you're going to take a mini vacation in the Rocky Mountains of Colorado, and you all pitch in and you rent a secluded cabin there in a, you know, deep in a wooded mountain valley. Well, it turns out that while your friends do enjoy hiking and outdoorsy things, maybe they're not quite as excited as you are about really difficult, lengthy hikes, but you're not going to miss your opportunity. You're in this great setting, and so you decide you're going to take one of those days there and strike out on your own and get in a real challenging hike. You got your trail maps, you scout out your course the night before, you pull your gear together, and the next morning when dawn breaks, you say goodbye to your friends and off you go. And the experience is awesome. The area is stunningly beautiful, and you're loving every minute of it. Until sometime in the mid-afternoon, a while after you had begun to head back toward your cabin, you realize something isn't right. Your map isn't matching up to the course of the path that you are on. Now, typically, you're a really safe and good navigator through the woods, but on this day, after a while, you become certain that you made a mistake somewhere along the line. And man, there's no cell phone signal out there. You're on your own to figure it out. So over the next 5 or 6 hours, you are doing your best to locate landmarks or signs, anything that can help you figure out where your location is. But after finding a couple of theories or having a couple theories proven false, you face the fact that the sun is going down and you are lost in the Rocky Mountain woods. Now, you're not completely without skills. You know some tricks to help you make it through the night. Got your flashlight, although dark out in the middle of nowhere is a lot darker than it is in Madison at night. So you're spooked, stressed, cold, but you do manage to get some sleep that night. As the sun rises the next morning, you begin your day optimistic. That optimism begins to fade as the hours stretch on with no answers or sight of fellow human beings. Yeah, you had intentionally chosen a cabin away from any other man-made structures, and now you're thinking you'd give your left arm to see one of those. As evening approaches, again, you're out of food, starting to feel desperate, not too excited about spending another night in complete blackness with who knows what kind of creatures out there with you, and so you decide you're going to use every last ounce of sunlight to see if you can't find a way out. Those ounces of sunlight begin to disappear. Sun goes down, it's getting dark and cold again. You know you need to find a place to sleep, but you're going to make it just one last hope. You're going to get up to this top of this next ridge just to see if you can see anything up there. And it's a good thing that you did. Because as you reach the top of that ridge and you peer out into the darkness there, 100 yards down to the right, you see something you'll never forget. You see light. Warm, cheery light streaming through the windows and shining from the porch lamps of a fine-looking cabin. It's not the cabin that your friends are in, a different one, but you can see that there are people there, and your heart leaps within you. There's going to be warmth in that cabin and food and safety. Life is returning to you. As we spend time together this Christmas season, celebrating the birth of Jesus into this world, I'm going to have us thinking about light. Some 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus Christ was born in an animal stable, and this Jesus is Savior and King and Son of God. This Jesus is light in the darkness. I have some information for you about light this morning. And I'm an extreme novice in this topic. I'm sure I will get some of this wrong, so have mercy on me. I'll do my best. Well, we know, of course, that humanity over time, thanks to people who are smart about this kind of stuff, has figured out how to manufacture light for us to read by at night and to see by and so forth. And I'm going to be describing here the process using the old incandescent light bulbs, not the new fluorescent ones. Okay, all starts, of course, with the production of electricity. And if you're like me, there are some concepts here that I hadn't thought about since high school science class, so this will jog our memories a bit. One of the most basic building blocks of matter in the universe is the atom. And atoms are, are extremely small. The human body, for example, is estimated to be made up of about 7 billion, billion, billion atoms. So that's a 7 followed by 27 zeros. Atoms are small. Within each atom, you will find a nucleus. In the nucleus, here's science class. In the nucleus, we find positively charged particles called protons, uncharged particles called neutrons. The nucleus of an atom is surrounded by negatively charged particles called electrons, and they orbit the nucleus just like a satellite would orbit the Earth. So, it is possible for an outside force to cause an atom to lose an electron, and for that particular electron then to run free. Okay? Magnets can do this to atoms. As I understand it, and this will be oversimplified, I'm sure, but the huge electrical generators within power plants contain within them large magnets which rotate within a long coil of wire. And as that powerful magnet rotates, it causes atoms surrounding it to lose electrons. And those free-to-be electrons then collect in the wire and form what we call an electric current. So now we're into something we're a little more familiar with. We know that these electric currents flow through the wire from the power plants into electrical lines strung across and throughout the land, eventually ending up in our homes and buildings and powering all kinds of contraptions for us. One of those potential contraptions would be the incandescent light bulb. So when you or I turn on a lamp, the electrons of that electric current that came by wire into our house attempt to flow through that little piece of tungsten wire in the light bulb, the tungsten filament. Now, because that filament is so thin, it resists the flow of electrons. What happens when you have resistance or friction? Like when you rub your hands together, you get heat. So the electrons trying to pass through this thin piece of filament create a great amount of heat, and then we got to think about atoms again here. But now we're thinking about the atoms that make up that little piece of filament. Tungsten filament. So when an atom gets very hot, the electrons in it begin to get manipulated again. Now here they don't break free from the atom like they did with the magnet, but they do start to spin in a tighter orbit around the nucleus. They get excited by the heat and they start to spin faster and tighter. And then they might bounce from that tighter orbit back here and there into their normal orbit. And when an electron moves from a tighter, higher energy orbit into its normal orbit, the atom that it is in releases energy. Specifically, it releases a wave of energy called a photon. And a photon, my friends, is what we call light. So the electricity that's trying to pass through this filament in the incandescent light bulb encounters resistance, which creates heat. And that heat causes the electrons and the atoms that make up that filament to do some jumping jacks. And all of this ends up releasing an energy called photons, which we call light. Boom, you've got your light to read by. Amazing, right? Whew. How people figured this out, I have no idea. Now, before humanity learned how to manufacture light, of course, we had to rely on a different light source. And really, we still do for our primary source of light. More than fire, there is something called the sun in the sky. And I'm not going to go into as much detail here about how the sun creates light because it involves nuclear fusion, and that really is beyond me. But I can give you a few facts about the sun and the light that it creates. So the sun is huge, and in fact, you can fit more than 1.3 million planet Earths inside the sun. Its core, don't tell me how they know this, but its core is supposed to be 15 million degrees Fahrenheit. Pretty sure no one's been there to experience that. Probably an educated guess. And really, the sun is just a huge ball of gas. It's made up almost entirely of hydrogen and helium. The sun holds together because of its tremendous gravity, its gravitational pull. And that gravity is so strong that it does crazy things to the atoms of hydrogen and helium in its core. The gravitational force on those atoms actually causes them to combine and create new atoms and do all kinds of crazy things. That brings about tremendous amounts of energy, heat, and light. That energy, heat, and light and radiation leaves the sun and heads out into space, some of it hitting our planet. And, of course, we know that the light from the sun here gets used by plants to create oxygen for us to breathe. It evaporates water and creates the rain cycle, gives heat to our bodies, enables us to see our beautiful and colorful world, so that we can navigate our way through it. The light and heat from the sun does all kinds of things. Our planet sits 93 million miles away from the sun, which is just far enough away that the energy from the sun can bring those benefits to us rather than killing us. Okay? However, 93 million miles is still close enough to the sun that our skin will burn if we stay out in it too long. This is powerful, amazing stuff. When we hit the final chapters of our sermon study on the book of Isaiah here a few weeks ago, we saw the author saying something amazing there about God, something that gets repeated in the final chapters of Revelation as well. Let's look at this again first from Isaiah. The 60th chapter of the book of Isaiah, the prophet begins talking there about final things for the earth. And at one point he tells us that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And in Isaiah 60, verse 19, he says this about that time. He says, "The sun will no longer be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you." He says, "The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory." Revelation 21 says it this way. "Then I saw in a vision a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them.' The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light, and the Lamb," that would be Jesus, "is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will the gates ever be shut, because there will be no night." I think this is a very interesting thought. So, we don't know what God actually looks like. Sometimes the Bible passages picture him as a man type figure. We do know we're made in his image. But elsewhere, it says that no one has actually seen God, so we don't know for sure. We know that he is personal, that he is mind-like and intentional. We know that he is good. And here is another piece of information, then, about him to add to that list. It would seem that God is light. Let's look back at the creation story in Genesis together for a second. In the beginning, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times, days, and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars, and God saw that it was good. So here in Genesis, we see God creating light, whereas a second ago, we saw the Bible saying that God is light. I don't know, I have this image of that moment in creation, and of course, I can't even really imagine what God looks like, but I guess in my head, based on these Revelation and Isaiah passages, I see this kind of huge amorphous being made of light and energy and life. There's just life in him. And he raises his hand, if hand is even the right word, and points his finger towards the dark universe that he is in the process of creating. And he says, "Let there be light." And I can just picture this blast of energy and light coming from his finger. I'm sure it didn't work this way, but that's what's in my head. And, you know, it hits the universe, and it's almost like he plugged in the Christmas tree just right after you strung it, right? And for the first time, you plug that in, and the whole universe lights up. And the sun and the stars, and they're burning with the energy that he gave to them, the powerful energy that came from his being, because he is God, the light. Well, that's awesome stuff. God is light. And don't hear me wrong now. I'm not saying that the light that we see is God. We're not talking about a pantheistic worldview here where, you know, God is the world and the world is God. The light we see from the sun isn't God. It's separate from him. He created it, but I believe it came from him because he is the source of light. And we believe that, right? God is the source of light and energy and life because apparently he is light and life and energy. These things come from him. Let's get some additional biblical support for this idea. How did God first appear to Moses? In the burning bush, right? In the burning bush. Fire and light. And Moses was bold enough to ask him his name at that point, and he said, "My name is I Am." So I Am appeared to Moses in fire and in light. And after God brought the Israelites, led Moses to bring the Israelites out of their enslavement in Egypt, the record tells us that God led them through the wilderness. How? How did he lead them? Exodus 13, by day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or night. And then you can jump to Exodus 19, when God is about to give the Ten Commandments and all of the law to the Israelites, to Moses on top of Mount Sinai. And Exodus 19 tells us that Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. So we got power and fire, and is reminding me of the descriptions of the sun that we just went through. Here's one of those biblical visions where someone saw God in the shape or form of a man, at least in this vision. So this is Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 1, he writes, "High above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal as if full of fire, and that from there on down, he looked like fire. Brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell face down." Vision in Habakkuk describes God this way: "His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden." And then from our New Testaments, there is this proclamation in 1 John 1:5, which says that God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. God is light. So let me remind you now of a different prophecy that we saw in our Isaiah study from Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah wrote, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The people God used as prophets in the Old Testament, began to communicate to the world that God was going to send a very special child, a very special king in the future, and he would be light to those who were in darkness. In describing the birth of Jesus into the world, the disciple John wrote, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." Jesus is recorded as having said this about himself, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In fact, Jesus made 7 I am statements like this one in his teachings. Another one of them was recorded in John 14, where he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And notice the significance there of Jesus starting all 7 of those statements off with the words, "I am." What was God's name that he said to Moses in the burning bush? He said, "My name is I am." So this is Jesus proclaiming his God status. So we see that just as God is light, Jesus is also described as being light, the source of light and life. He is one with God. The Apostle Paul described it for us as well. This is 2 Corinthians 4:6. "For the God who said, 'Light, let light shine out of the darkness,' gave us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." I like that. God's glory displayed in Jesus' face. And his glory is described as being light. Jesus said, if you know me, you know the Father. And he said, I am light. I am life. And one more from John chapter 1, where Scripture tells us that in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So on this day in which we've set up our beautiful manger scene again here in the front of the church to remind us of the day of Christ's birth, let me call you back to that moment. So the child king who would bring with him the light of life into the world, this man who was also God, that man was born in an animal stable. Humility in the extreme displayed there. And yet, this event did not go completely without any fireworks. Luke 2 explains to us that there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Look back at verse 9 with me. Verse 9, what was in the sky with the angels there? What was with the angels in verse 9? The glory of the Lord. And what did the glory of the Lord do? It shone. Light. And even farther up in the sky, there was something else marking the arrival of this child king. God gave Jesus his own star. Light in the darkness. So, my fellow human beings, we were created by a God of light and energy and life, and it was from his hand and his being that the universe lit up and that all of these atoms have energy within them. The story I began my sermon with today about hypothetical you out lost in the Rocky Mountain woods, that was a hypothetical story, but I'm certain that there have been many people over time who have been through an actual story just like that, lost for a few days in the woods. And during the daytime while they were lost, their path was lit by a huge ball of gas that God put in the sky a long time ago called the sun. It's nuclear reaction sending forth light and heat by which that lost person received warmth and renewed optimism. And then as night fell and cold darkness returned, that person came to the top of a ridge and looked down and saw a cabin. And in that cabin, a flow of electrons stripped from their atoms was heating up multiple tungsten filaments in little glass bulbs, thereby heating the atoms in those filaments and coaxing from them God-placed energy, energy that came out in the form of light. Light that cheered the heart of that lost hiker. Light that communicated to that lost soul that though he had been surrounded in darkness and hunger and cold, he was about to head back into light, provision, and warmth. Life was returning to him. And that life and that light was from the hand of God. One day there will be no more getting lost in physical darkness. We saw that in that Revelation passage for those who are saved from their sins by Jesus. It told us there that in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no more night. Not even the sun will be needed, because the glory of God will be the source of light, and it said that the Lamb, Jesus, will be the lamp. So God is light in physical darkness. I think we all know, however, that most of the time when the Bible speaks about light and the darkness, it's not talking about physical light, is it? Each day on this planet, there are billions of human beings who are lost. They're not lost physically. They're lost spiritually. And this Christmas time, when we reread the story of the birth of Jesus and we see the Bible talking about Christ coming as light for those lost in darkness, we should know that those passages are referring to people lost in spiritual darkness. And we'll turn our attention to that topic next Sunday. As we look at the picture here on the screen right now, this image of a cabin in the dark woods all lit up, and as we imagine ourselves being that lost hiker who is just peering upon that cabin for the first time. I'll close by reading a psalm that fits in nicely with the symbolism there. This is from Psalm 36. Your people, O God, feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Let us give thanks and praise to our God today, the giver of light. Would you pray with me? God, I'm impressed. We always say mighty God, and I'm after looking at this, I'm even more impressed with your mightiness and the incredible things going on in the sun and so many suns out there, so many stars. It's amazing. The powerful forces of light creation and life force that you have put into this universe. And the scale that you work at, Lord, continues to boggle my mind from this massive universe filled with all these immense balls of gas. And then on the other end of the scale, these tiny, tiny atoms, 7 billion of them in my human body. And every little detail you have designed and put energy into each of those things. No wonder we can't see you face to face, Lord. I can't even imagine what you would be like. You are awesome. And we seem so insignificant to you. However, your word tells us that we are significant to you. In fact, we're cherished and loved by you. Each of us is. And you cared about us so much that you made a way for us to be able to see you by coming in the form of your son, Jesus, your life force channeled through him, just as electricity is channeled through a lamp. We can know you by looking at Jesus. And Jesus, as we've seen here today, was sent by you to bring light into the dark places of this world and to bring light to lost people. So as we enter into another Christmas season now, Lord God, and we remember the birth of Jesus into this world, we begin today by just reflecting on how awesome you are. We give you praise and honor today. In Jesus' name, amen.